you are beyond yourself. And in that moment, somebody says, don't worry, I'll make sure it's okay. That is a fantastic moment, knowing that somebody's there to be able to help you. Somebody's there to help walk through this tumultuous time with you. Yet, not all help is created equal. I remember a time, I hate heights. Keep that in mind. It's not that I hate heights, it's that I'm terrified of them. And it's not just that I'm terrified of them, it's that there are few things in this world that can make me freeze up like being high above something. I watched a video of a guy climbing one of those giant towers for cell phones, and this was just a YouTube video, and I was terrified. There was no way that I could fall, but I was terrified watching this guy. That's the sort of irrational fear that I have when it comes to heights. My parents, knowing this, made me climb a rope ladder sort of thing. I don't even know what it was. All I know is I had to go over top of where they were, walking across this rope netting sort of thing, where if you stepped on the ropes, you were fine. If you stepped in the middle, I was sure you would fall to certain death. The holes were probably only this big. But in my mind, I was 50 feet above my parents, and they were telling me, like some sort of crazed people, don't worry, it'll be okay. And I remember thinking, no, it won't. You're down there. I'm up here. There is nothing you can do to help me, and I'm just going to stand still. I don't know how long I was there, but the story goes that I was there for long enough. Long enough to where my parents were trying to decide, were they going to crawl up this silly little thing they thought would be fun? Or is the worker going to have to come help me? But I was convinced that they could not. They pretended like they could. They acted like they could. But they had nothing they could do. We've either been, are, or will be in moments like that. Granted, truly, the rest of this whole letter is about events that are going to be like that, where you or I are totally beyond ourselves. Dealing either with the ramifications of our own sin or the ramifications of God's wrath from our sin or toward our sin, either way, we will be beyond ourselves. So what do? Where do you go? How do you interact with this? What does it look like? The answer to that comes from one and only one place. We're going to read verses 9 through 20 of Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to find that John is in this moment in that same sort of circumstance. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 1, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on an island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write down what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what caused John to be in a moment where he was beyond himself? And we trivialize this a little. We act as though this was just sort of a thing that went on, but here's a guy alone on an island worshiping Jesus on the Lord's Day, because this is Jesus' day of resurrection. And all of a sudden, somebody is speaking to him when there ought not be anybody speaking to him. And it's not just a voice. It's the voice as though trumpets were playing. I remember Isaiah plays the trumpet, and his grandpa, and he plays his grandpa's trumpet. He said, you know why I chose to play the trumpet? Because we're the ones that everybody hears whenever we play. They always hear the trumpets because they're loud. And so now behind you comes this voice like the blowing of trumpets, and you've got to be wondering what is going on. So you turn around to see who it is. Now keep in mind that this is John, the apostle. One of three of the closest friends of who? Jesus. He's going to turn and see Jesus. Now that ought to feel comforting. We ought to think that that's going to be a great reunion. But when he sees Jesus, there's no great comfort for John. So he turns to see who's speaking to him in a place where nobody should be speaking to him, in a way that nobody should be speaking to him. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking, and I saw seven golden lampstands. Well, that's odd. And in the middle of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Which means what? Which means two things. One, he was somewhat like us, right? Jesus lived on this earth as a human being looking like us, sort of. He obviously looked different than us because none of us look like we're of Middle Eastern descent. Most of us look like we're like albinoy North descent. But Jesus would have been very dark-skinned. Like John, most likely. Middle Eastern in appearance. He saw him. He sees a guy who he thinks he probably should recognize. You ever been in that moment? You go home to wherever you grew up, and you look at somebody, and you're like, I think I should know you, but I can't really tell. So he sees this person in the midst of all these lampstands, probably thinking, I kind of recognize you, but you look different. My nephew got his hair cut. He had a giant mop of hair just a couple days ago, and he's four. And they cut it, and I honestly didn't know who I was looking at. Because he went from 5-inch long hair to a 1/2-inch long hair or whatever it was. And when something looks different, you don't know exactly what is going on, but you know it's different. So John turns. He sees this man, this Jesus, standing in the middle of these lampstands. But here's what he looks like. Bear in mind, John was with Jesus on the top of a mountain when something wild happened. Jesus lifted into the air. God spoke from heaven and Jesus changed appearance in such a way that it was terrifying to these guys. John has witnessed this not that long before. I mean, years, but in his lifetime. It's not the kind of thing you forget. So now he turns and he sees this Jesus. He's seen him transfigure in the past. He's seen his risen body. He watched him ascend into heaven. He watched him die. And he turns around to see this man standing in the midst of these lampstands. And he was clothed in a long robe with a golden sash across his chest. And the only reason you wear a golden sash across your chest, the only reason you have a long robe, is because you're showing your position. The king wore that. And really only the king wore that. Which brings us back to the second part of this Son of Man praise. It's also sort of a title. A title of power, a title of position. So now he sees this one who looks like a son of man, meaning both he looks human and he looks powerful. He's wearing a long robe. He's wearing a golden sash, showing his position in a way that Jesus on earth never did. He had the opportunity to show his power, to be the king of the universe, to play that out and to have everyone bow before him, and he chose not to. Now, he shows who he is much more clearly. And John sees him, and here's what he looked like. Not only was he wearing a long robe, not only was he wearing a golden sash, not only did he look sort of humanish, but in power, but the hair of his head was white like wool or snow. Not like old age, okay? This is not silvery gray. This is glowingly white. His eyes, just imagine this. You see him and his eyes are glowing as though they were on fire. We sort of have that imagery. We see somebody with, oh, their eyes are alive. But this is not eyes that are alive. This is eyes that are burning, flaming, glowing. His feet were like, it's like they were made out of metal. Why? For stomping on your enemy. That's what you would have that for. But powerful feet. And his voice. You ever been to a waterfall or a raging rapids? You almost can't talk over it, even though you're 100 feet away. You're yelling to the person next to you who can hardly understand what you're saying because of this water that is making so much deep, resounding noise. And when Jesus speaks to John, that is what he hears. Not this person speaking from one direction, but when you're really around something like that, you feel like the sound is coming from everywhere. And that's what he hears. So he sees him with hair that's unnaturally white, with eyes that are glowing like fire, with feet that look like they're glowing out of metal, and with a voice like water that you can't even begin to outspeak. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. Now we have maybe a characterized picture of this, a simplistic picture of it, 7 little dots glowing in his hand. That's kind of neat. It's kind of fun. But just think, okay? Our sun is called a dwarf star, okay? A dwarf star meaning small. Our sun is a small star. Yet our sun can hold more than 1,000 earth balls inside of it. So our sun, being a small star, holds at least 1,000 earths inside of it, and it's little. And now Jesus is holding seven stars in his hand. This is not a cute picture. This is the picture of this cosmic being holding the power of stars in his hand. That's amazing and terribly terrifying. But it gets better. Not only does he look like a son of man, not only is he dressed in position of power, not only does he have hair and eyes and feet and a voice that is unnatural. Not only is he holding stars in his hand, but when he opens his mouth, it's a weapon. A true, undeniable weapon. His words are death or life. His words are comfort or destruction. His words are the very words of God, a two-edged sword to go out and destroy enemies and free his followers. That's what comes from his mouth. As odd as that would seem to picture, what comes from his mouth is weaponized. And then his face. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? I think every small child thinks that they can do it. And then for hours, or at least minutes, all you see is stuff out here. And you have this glowing dot in front of your eyes. That's what looking at his face was like. Now, put yourself in that spot, in that moment, on a deserted island where you should be alone, but all of a sudden there's this guy who's like a guy, but not really. You think you recognize him, but he's different. Everything is unnatural about him. What do you do? John fell on the ground as though he was dead. Why? Because he probably thought he was going to die. Because the power of this Jesus was so immense, his position so high, that the only response was one of the utmost humility. That's the response that we're supposed to have to Jesus. Not a response of, oh yeah, he's sort of my pal. No, he is. He calls himself your friend. But not because you're peers, not because you're on the same level, because he chooses to stoop down to our level and befriend us. And then all we have, all our response ought to be, is one of the utmost humility to who he is. Because simply in who he is, he holds the power and the respect. He holds everything that we aren't. But the amazing part to all of this comes after John throws himself on the ground to a guy he was best friends with, who he now sees in his reality, which is probably still masked by Jesus. He throws himself on the ground saying in his mind, I'm dead. I'm just going to act like I've died. And Jesus puts his hand on him. And what does he say? Don't fear, John. I'm terrifying. My power is terrible. It's immense. It's so far beyond you. But don't fear. I'm with you. John, I am the one, here's how he says it, I am the one who is the first and the last. I was from eternity past to eternity future. I am that one. I'm the living one. Behold, I died. You watched me die. And now I'm alive forevermore. Beyond that, I hold the keys to death and Hades. The key of their destruction, death being the thing that happens to us spiritually and physically, Hades being the place where Satan resides and holds power. Eternal damnation, but power. He says, I hold the key to both of those. And as we see at the end of the story, to destroy both of those. So my parents were some 50 feet below me, maybe five, while I was on this net. And they told me, don't worry, you'll be okay. They had no power to make sure that I was okay. No ability to make sure that I was okay. But Jesus says to John, don't fear. Why? I'll show you and I'll tell you my credentials. I'm the one who's alive. I was the beginning. I will be the end. I died and I'm alive. I hold the key to death. I hold the key of Hades. I will destroy them. So don't fear. You're on the right side. That starts the main point of the entire letter. Now write down these things, he says. Because I'm going to show you things that have taken place, are taking place, and will take place so that these seven churches can have confidence that I am the victor. And in having confidence that I'm the victor, they can rightly fall prostrate before Jesus and find comfort from him. But friends, if we find ourselves standing sort of thinking we're alongside Jesus, that we've got the power to be with him, then he does not find humility there. And he guarantees to John comfort after John shows humility. After John reaches the end of himself, which may be the very reason God puts us in the positions that we're in to deal with the trash that we deal with, so that we would recognize that we are not strong enough. We've never been strong enough. We're not capable enough. We're not smart enough. We're not tough enough. But he is. And when we stop finding the answers deep inside ourselves and start finding the answer in Jesus and in who he is, the one who was before, the one who will be after, the one who died and lives forever, the one who has life, the one who holds the key of the power over death, the key of the power over eternal damnation. When you throw yourself at his feet, then and only then, he guarantees you comfort. He guarantees you eternity of comfort, not comfort now. The junk that you go through, have gone through, and will go through will still be there. But so will the one who guarantees victory in the end. And then just to make sure it's not missed, he says, I'm going to clearly tell you what these stars are and these lampstands around me. The stars are angels. Angels which are part of looking over these churches in these seven different areas in Asia. And the lampstands, and this is incredibly important, these are the churches, not the people of the churches. And that's going to become vitally important as we look through the rest of these next two chapters and see that God says that he will take away the lampstand, which has nothing to do with the salvation of the people, because he's guaranteed no fear to John. It's not a fear of losing your salvation, but losing your position as a church, your power, your influence more than power. He can take that away. Why? Because he doesn't need us. Do you know that if all the churches in all the world were to all of a sudden turn heretical and apostate, God would still not be in a position where he was afraid to lose? Just imagine that. Every single believing church in all of the entire world turns their back on Jesus in one moment. He's in no worse position. Why? Because we aren't the ones with power. We're the ones who throw ourselves at his feet, asking him to do in us whatever he would want to do, asking him to show to us whatever he'd show to us, asking him to work in us whatever he'd work in us, asking him to use us wherever he'd use us. Because he's the one with power. He's the one with position. He's the one who has everything. And we're the ones who need him. It doesn't come down to us. It comes down to the Jesus who has the power to guarantee that he'll do what he promises he'll do. Because he's the one who's so terrifying you fall flat on your face afraid of him. Because he's the one who was before and will be after. Because he's the one who's alive and supreme and king over everything. So we fall at his feet, throwing ourselves humbly before him. And in humility and in our humble response to who he is, he puts his hand on us and he says, "Do not fear. Whatever it is you've got right now, I'm bigger. Whatever it is that terrifies you, I'm greater. Whatever it is that has you worried, I'm in control. Do not fear. I am who I am, and nothing will ever take that away." So we're all in positions, potentially now, have been in the past, or will be in the future, where that will be tested. And in the moment of testing, we must stop trying and throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and trust him to carry us through. Because if we try it ourselves, we'll find out we're not strong enough to beat it. But he is. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son, this amazing, incredible Jesus, to come to this earth to be all that he promises to be, to love us, to comfort us, to be majestic and amazing. Lord, for us, we pray that we would not lose sight of that, but that our hearts would be continually turned to humility before you. That in moments of trial, we would trust you. That in moments of being beyond ourselves, that we would turn to you and find comfort in you. We thank you, Father, for your Son, for you, for life. Grow us, Father. Guide us, and teach us. For it is in the amazing and holy and majestic and terrifying and awesome name of Jesus we pray. Amen.